This evening, and starting a three-part series on the topic of servanthood as it is presented in the Gospels. So this will be the first of three messages on servanthood, looking at how Jesus trained his closest followers about true greatness. Servanthood is a topic that maybe no one gets really excited about. In fact, I'll admit that when it came time to submit my sermon title for the bulletin printing this week, I had to sit down and brainstorm for a while. I was trying to think of a title that would maybe be a little bit more palatable. I didn't want anyone to read the bulletin and say, oh, I don't want to come back tonight and hear about servanthood. That's not very exciting at all. I have a picture of our firstborn. Well, message one, I guess I have to give you the title first, is about Jesus teaching servanthood. So we'll look in the Gospel of Mark, chapters 8 through 10, three passages on what Jesus taught his closest followers about servanthood. Here's Esther, and she is getting cuter every day. A few weeks ago, I was sitting on the couch in our living room with Esther, and we enjoyed some kind of snack together. After which, I asked Esther to take the dishes. I said, will you take these bowls into the kitchen and put them in the sink, please, Esther? And this was Esther's reply. She said, but Dad, I don't want to be a servant. And I said, well, no one does, but sometimes we have to. And that's, I think, maybe subconsciously for each of us. Maybe we wouldn't voice it like a four-year-old might. But even to God, when we're called to servanthood, our subconscious, our flesh responds by saying, but God, I don't want to be a servant. It's countercultural. It's against our inward fleshly desires. But you know what? Eventually, I just said this. The sermon is called servanthood because we can't make it more palatable. Jesus was very clear with his followers. He didn't put it in any wishy-washy or uncertain terms that the life of following Christ is a life of servanthood. Very interesting to think about it this way, that God created us with a desire for greatness. God created us, I believe, with a desire for greatness, but the important thing to keep in mind is that sin, I'm sorry my fonts are overlapping here, but you can get the idea. God created us with a desire to achieve greatness. Sin has created in us a desire for that greatness to be ours. We all want to achieve greatness, and we tend to be self-focused with that because of sin, but God's desire is that we would want to see greatness, but his greatness, and greatness for him, and a different kind of greatness. And so that's where the tension is. But a proposition this evening for us to keep in mind and to work toward as we look at these passages is that to achieve true greatness, Christ's followers must deny selfish ambition and embrace humble servitude to others. So let's talk about the first part of that. Christ's followers must deny selfish ambition. We're in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, and look at me with me at verse 34. Mark 8, 34. Looking at it just a phrase at a time, it starts by saying, and when he, Jesus, when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, I'll stop right there just for a moment to notice, this is what we'll see Jesus doing. As Jesus teaches servanthood, he will call his closest disciples to himself for a teaching moment, like a captain might. Or like a coach might. Because lots of people followed Jesus everywhere. Some just wanted to see miracles. Some just wanted to be fed. But others recognized him as the Messiah and with a genuine desire wanted to hear his teachings and follow him with devotion and submission. And so Jesus calls those who would be his followers to himself And in a message that maybe everyone else isn't ready to hear and receive, tells them what it means to truly be his follower. Mark 8:34, he called the people unto him and his disciples also, and he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, and I apologize, but I'll pause again to say, when Jesus starts a sentence that way, whoever wants to follow me, whatever comes next could not be anything too great to ask of him who gave his life for us so that we might have life. Anything he asks is not too much. The disciples' ears probably perked up. Our ears should be wide open when Jesus says, whoever will come after me, here's what he says in verse 34, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. The biblical approach to servanthood begins with self-denial. Christ's followers must deny selfish ambition. Deny himself, take up his cross, an instrument of execution, and follow me. The next passage is just in the next chapter, chapter 9, and verse 33. You'll notice that it took a while for this message to sink in. The disciples didn't really allow their minds and hearts to be inundated very readily with this truth, because it keeps coming up, their desire to be the greatest and not to divide themselves but to pursue selfish ambition. And Jesus was ministering in Caesarea Philippi, and he comes back to Capernaum, which is where kind of his home base for ministry was. There was a home there that he apparently stayed in often, perhaps Simon Peter's home. And so in verse 33, it says, and he came to Capernaum, that was a long walk, and being in the house, he asked them, his disciples, what was it that you disputed among yourselves on the way? But they held their peace, or in modern English, they kept silent. For on the way, they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. The disciples were having this argument along that long walk. You can kind of picture them. Maybe Jesus is out ahead. They're behind. They think they're out of earshot. Maybe they even are, but Jesus just knows what is going on. As they have this argument, I'm going to be the greatest disciple. Oh, no, I'm clearly the greatest disciple. And how embarrassed they are when Jesus confronts them there in the house and says, so what is it that you were talking about on the way? And you can kind of picture the disciples kind of shyly looking around and maybe down at the floor. And they're ashamed to answer. And we see a reason for self-denial of our selfish ambitions is because pursuit of selfish ambition is ugly. It is, you know, inwardly it's appealing. And on a horizontal level, when we talk about it with our peers, it's kind of exciting and it's normal and it's rational to pursue greatness. But vertically, under the gaze of Christ, it suddenly becomes very embarrassing. And the disciples become very ashamed. No one's brave enough to say, oh, we were talking about who would be the greatest. I think it's me, and that other guy doesn't agree. No, because it's ugly. And it doesn't seem ugly, again, on that horizontal level, because it's so natural, it's what everyone does. But under the gaze of Christ, the ugliness is exposed. And I wonder for us, are we shy to talk about our greatest ambitions of our hearts to God? Is there something that you want in life to achieve, to excel, and to succeed and get to that you can't really mention in prayer? Because it's just kind of embarrassing. You're a little bit ashamed to ask, like, maybe God wouldn't approve of this pursuit that's so important in my heart. God wants us to do our best. He wants us to work hard and to strive for achievement. But all of that has to be under the umbrella of bringing him glory and never ourselves. It has to be about representing him well by our testimony, not selfish ambition. So turn it all over to God. Expose it all to him. And those parts of our heart that is just, I can't talk to God about that, that's probably signals a need for change at a heart level in that area. Selfish ambition, it needs to be forsaken because really it is ugly. Let's look at verse 35. Once again, notice the language at the starting of the verse. And he sat down and he called the 12. Again, he's bringing them in close for something that is very crucial that they don't miss this message. And he saith unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. And he took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. Jesus at different times in his ministry presented a child and that childlike faith as the symbol of what true greatness looked like in the kingdom of heaven. A child that is unassuming, fully dependent, not intimidating, not aspiring to greatness, just with a childlike dependence. The crux of the teaching is there in verse 35. If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. The third passage is in the next chapter, Mark chapter 10 and verse 36, verse 35 through 45, Mark 10, 35. Again, it becomes apparent that even though Jesus has now repeated his teaching, it hasn't sunk in. Or if it has, the roots of self-ambition keep springing up because we read in verse 35, and James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. Notice a couple things about that request. We would that thou wouldst do for us whatsoever we shall desire. They address him as Master, but they say, we want you to do for us whatever we want. Now think with me, what do you call someone who does for you whatever you want? A servant. What an irony. What a ridiculous irony in their question that they call him Master and approach him this way. It reveals that it apparently didn't seem off to them because, well, they're blinded by this ugliness of selfish ambition. And so verse 36, he said unto them, what would ye that I should do for you? Verse 37, they said unto him, grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, we can. And Jesus said unto them, ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. James and John ask this question, can we sit at thy right hand and at thy left hand in glory? James and John want a share of that glory. It's a selfish ambition, and probably even though we've looked at those three passages, Mark 8, Mark 9, and Mark 10, Jesus' teachings on servanthood, and in each case, the preceding passage is Jesus telling his disciples that he is going to suffer, that he is going to die. And the disciples don't understand that, and it seems that in James and John's mind, they are still looking for Jesus to set up an earthly kingdom. Maybe to lead a rebellion against Rome and to inaugurate the millennial reign, perhaps. And so James and John desire a part of that glory. And Jesus says, you don't know what you're asking for. To be part of what I'm about to be part of is not about glory. It's about humbly suffering for the needs of others. We see next that not only is selfish ambition ugly, but we see that selfish ambition is divisive. Can you imagine how you feel if you're one of the other 10 disciples? Because they overhear this conversation. And even one of the other gospels tells us that James and John's mother gets involved in trying to, you know, make the request look better to try to get a good position for her sons. How do you feel if you were one of the other 10 disciples as you hear them say, "Master, we would that thou would do for us whatsoever we shall ask. But we want to sit at your right hand and your left hand in glory." Well, verse 41 says, "And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John." They were indignant. We see that that pursuit of selfish ambition, it's divisive. It caused, you know, schism in within Jesus' disciples, where there was supposed to be unity. This desire for greatness really created division. And for those other 10 disciples, they're partly angry, I think, because it's such a brazen thing to ask. But don't you think, too, that half of their anger about that is because they want to be the greatest? Because they want to sit at the right hand or the left hand? How dare you ask that? I'm more deserving than you are. And it's that divisive, ugly, selfish ambition that causes them just to approach things with a completely wrong frame of mind. Notice Jesus' reply in verse 42. And once again, notice the language. But Jesus called them to him, a crucial teaching moment, and he saith unto them, "Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them, but so shall it not be among you." And so a third reason to abandon selfish ambition we see there is that it's worldly. It's worldly. See, by the world standards, he says the Gentiles, the outsiders, the pagans, the worldly culture equates greatness with what? Verse 42, with rule, with lordship, and with authority. And the idea in their world and in our world today is the more promotions you get, the more authority you have, the greater your status, the more power is at your access, the greater you are. That's how our world equates greatness with influence and status and position and authority. It was the same in Jesus' day. But Jesus says, verse 42, "So shall it not be among you." Excuse me, that's verse 43. "So shall it not be among you." Jesus was calling his disciples to a frame of thought, to a mindset, to an orientation toward others that was completely countercultural. And that's the second half. The first half is that Christ followers must deny selfish ambition. But the second half of that is that Christ followers must humbly serve others. Let's finish reading verse 43. "But so shall it not be among you." But here's the contrast. "Whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all." The message Jesus taught his disciples was so countercultural, it was not a slight tweak in thinking. It wasn't a subtle shift in perception. It was a drastic change. It was a 180-degree turn. Rather than climbing for the top and stepping on others to get there, it was to stoop to the bottom and lift those that you find there. This was going to require humility, to humbly serve others. Let's focus on that first term, humbly. Humbly. Humility it's so opposite to the way our hearts work. Pride springs up on its own. You don't have to cultivate that. It's one person many centuries ago said that the difficult thing about pride is once you realize you've defeated pride, that's a proud thought, and you have to start over again. It springs up like that weed in your garden that you see it, and it's ugly, like selfish ambition, and you take it out, and you think you've solved the problem, but as soon as you relax, on your couch. A new one has sprung up again and has to be dealt with over and over. As we see here in these repeated chapters, that Jesus addresses this over and over for his disciples, because that pride keeps growing within us and we need humility. No one wants to be the person that operates the spotlight. There's a desire in us, in some form, to be in front of it. So we need to humbly serve. Humility and service. Humbly serve. Verse 43 again. Shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. Now that word minister, well, in our culture, it's almost like a title of, you know, of a lofty title of status, even though it shouldn't be. In the text here, the word is diakonos, which would simply mean in this context a servant. A servant, the same word that's elsewhere translated servant. And it's kind of softened here, because in verse 44, whosoever will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all. There where he uses the word servant, that's actually the Greek word doulos. You may have heard that before. That means slave. So Jesus says, whoever wants to be great, he uses that word. If you want to be great, be a servant. If you want to be first, be a slave. Difficult words to hear, but that is the life of following Christ. One of the greatest ironies in the Christian walk is that the approach to greatness is humility and service, is becoming a slave. And could it be that achieving greatness, it's not about saying, okay, I'll serve, because Jesus said if I serve, then that will make me the greatest of all. So as soon as I serve, then suddenly I'll be exalted and, you know, people will like me and then I'll be great. Could it be that the greatness is in the service? Because it is in that service that we, as we serve others, are serving Christ. As we serve others, are representing Christ, are spreading the love of Christ and turning others toward Christ as we serve. And that's where the greatness is. It's not that when we stoop, that will get us up here. It's that when we stoop, that's where we find the greatness. To humbly serve others. Others are the focus of our service. None of the disciples wanted to serve the others. Oh, they were okay with serving Jesus. None of them wanted to serve the others. None of them wanted to serve the multitudes. None of us wants to serve our family naturally. None of us wants to serve our neighbors or our co-workers who don't work as hard as we do, or even employers or all those people that we come in contact with. It's not natural to desire to see ourselves as a slave to others. But that's what Jesus called his disciples to humbly serve others. You know, some Christians today are proud to serve God, but are too proud to serve others. When Jesus says to be great, whoever would really be my follower, deny yourself. Be last of all, be servant of all, be the slave of all. Those are the words they use. Who should we be a slave of? Who are we serving? Not just serving God. We serve him by, he says, be the slave of all. To treat all those I come in contact with, in a sense, as someone to whom I am subservient. To see their needs and to seek how God might use me to meet their needs. So we could give this definition of servanthood: humbly allowing God to use you in meeting the needs of others. Now maybe this kind of feels like, you know, too much to swallow. It's too countercultural. It's too, you know, anti. No, I have to reach high to get high. I have to participate in the rat race. I have to be involved in the dog eat dog, and I have to reach for greatness by getting as high as I can. And so in Scripture, we have the example of Christ. And let's look there at the final verse here in this passage, in the paragraph, is verse 45. Verse 45, so important climax, where Jesus says, for even the Son of Man, he refers to himself with that messianic term, even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. Or again, the language there, not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, prophesied in Daniel 7, the divine Messiah who would come to deliver his people, who the disciples wanted to put a crown on him and make him a king. Jesus says, I did not come to be served. I came to serve. I came to give my life as a ransom for many. His gift on the cross paid the price for our redemption from sin so that we might be ransomed from that slave market of sin. But it's not free to go our own way. It's freedom from the slave market of sin and freedom to serve Christ, to be a slave of his by serving others. Jesus Christ, Philippians 2 tells us, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, was in the very form of God. Jesus was and is God. Yet he humbled himself, Paul tells us, made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant. And being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself even unto death, even unto the death of the cross. Jesus came to give himself to meet the needs of others, humbly. That's our definition of servitude, humbly allowing God to use you to meet the needs of others. The disciples thought they were too good for that. Jesus didn't. That's what Jesus did. And that passage in Philippians finishes by saying, wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. See, we serve not for our own glory, but so that Christ may be exalted to the glory of the Father. True greatness, then, is achieved when we deny selfish ambition and embrace humble servitude to others. I wonder if God, in his work in our hearts, just as Jesus brought the disciples close to give this important message, might start to change our hearts, might start to open our eyes so that we would see those opportunities to be of service to others, to meet a need in the lives of others, humbly, not seeking our own glory, but God's. What a transforming approach to life that is. It's what Paul calls in Romans 12, just our reasonable service, to offer our lives as living sacrifice to him by serving those around us. Let's pray together and ask God to help us have this mindset in our relation to him, in our relation to others. Dear God, thank you for these truths repeated in your word so that we might not miss the importance of having this mind. As Paul said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. May we have this mind, being willing to humble ourselves and serve others and be used by you to meet needs in their lives so that they might glorify you. Lord, help us to have the eyes to see this week, even tonight, where we have opportunities to be a servant, to be a slave, to submit ourselves to that position of being used by you to meet needs of others. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to close by singing just a verse of the hymn, Servant's Heart. Many of you know it well. It's not in our hymnals, but the words are on the screen. If you would join me in standing as we sing The Servant's Heart.
Make me a servant like you, dear Lord, living for others each day. Humble and meek, helping the weak, loving in all that I say. Give me, Lord, a servant's heart, Here's my life, take every part. Give me, Lord, a servant's heart. Help me draw so close to you that your love comes shining through. Give me, Lord, a servant's heart. Give me, Lord, a servant's heart.
Thank you for your attention tonight. May that be our prayer. You are dismissed.